of him, he said in John chapter 6, well, you'll never die. People had a hard time wrapping their mind around that statement. They wanted the manna that came from heaven. They wanted the bread that Jesus provided as he multiplied the bread and the fish for the people that followed him. And yet he said, I am the bread of life. I'm going to give you my body to eat. And many people, it says in John chapter 6 and verse 60, a difficult statement, they said, who can listen to it? But Jesus said something very important in verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus is the bread of life, and in the sense that he communicated the will of God, in the sense that he teaches us and we learn from him, we eat that bread and never die. We're here this morning, at this time, part of our worship, to listen to what God has to say. And I'm not here to stand before you with any wisdom that I myself might have. And I'm sure not here this morning to tell you what I think or I want you to do. My goal is to open the Word of God and for you to learn from him. And to share in whatever subject we talk about week in and week out. And continue every day of our lives to eat of that bread so that you and I will be pleasing to God. That's my goal this morning as we study together. And the topic that I've selected to talk to you about is one that I feel like, well, I particularly have a need to work on and to think about and to improve in. And if you know the Bible, you know why I ask you to turn to James chapter 3. It's because James 3 talks about the use of our tongue. And I've titled today's lesson, Improving Our Speech. Improving our speech. Now, when you see a picture like that, you see a podium and you see that, you think of what many people may think of, like, oh, I want to be a better communicator. I was talking to Steve Huff earlier in the week and was telling him, hey, I was in a class at work. They make you go through all this boring mandatory training, but one really stuck with me, and it was about how to improve your communication. Because I thought to myself, well, I mean, that's great. That's what I do. I communicate, and so how can I get better at that? And they were talking about all these things, and I won't bore you with all of it. But as I got done with all of this, I was thinking, now what's the point of becoming a better communicator? And really the whole idea from a work perspective is just, you know, proving your own personal point or getting people to like you as a person or being more effective at pushing your agenda or your way. I mean, they didn't say it in those terms, but it really is about making sure you get things done. And I don't want to improve my speech in the sense that, you know, I want to make things better in the sense of work. I want to improve my speech in order to be pleasing to God. But what does God care about? Does God care about my effectiveness as a communicator? Does God care about me being a better leader of meetings at work in a conference room? Like, what does God really care about when it comes to the way I talk and the way I communicate? Let's read together in James chapter 3, where he says in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. But look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? And can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. I think when you read that, you probably appreciate what he's saying, even if you've read it recently or maybe you've never read it. I mean, that passage is just full of truth. And the whole Bible is, of course, but as you read this and you reflect on yourself, you think, yeah, the tongue, man, it seems to have a mind of its own. The tongue seems to cause a lot of problems. Like, what I say tends to get me in trouble. And there's no better example of this than me. Is it's like, I knew I was preaching on this today, and so it was on my mind. I was very conscious of how I was talking. And I felt like yesterday, I was like, I'm about to kill my kids. Because, they weren't doing things, or you're wanting them to, do the right stuff. And, and I know I'm going to talk about this. And I think to myself, like, yeah, I knew, like, Saturday is going to be great, and I'm going to be prepped for the lesson, and my kids are going to hear that and think, he is just so good at how he uses his tongue. And it's just not the way. You're going to try and try and try, and you're going to read things like this, and you're going to struggle. Now, I've got on the board Luke chapter 4. Contrast that with Jesus. As Jesus got up in the synagogue, and he is reading Scripture, and he's explaining things to people. Look, in general, people said this about Jesus. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? There was such a difference in the way Jesus communicated that people looked at him and said, wow, he came from that family? And I'm going to submit to you this morning that as we are Christians and wear the name of Jesus, and I'm supposed to follow and imitate him, our speech should be so different that the world looks at us and they're like, wow, who is this guy? Where did he come from? How can such things come out of his mouth? Well, I'll tell you, we've got some challenges when it comes to our use of the tongue. Not the least of which stems from the fact that, well, the country we live in values free speech. Now, again, I had my politics sermon last week. We're not going to rehash that. I'm not going to go back down that path. And as a matter of fact, I value the freedom that we have in our society. And when you talk about an indispensable right, I mean, our ability to freely communicate to others what God would have them to do, surely that's one of the most precious gifts we have as a nation. Okay, but yet when you see this idea of the freedom of speech means that no one can control what you say, we've kind of taken that to another level, haven't we? I mean, you cut on the TV and you watch sports and you hear people arguing with each other and they're all intense about, yeah, this is crazy. I can't believe LeBron did this. I can't believe so-and-so did. Well, what's happening? And then you cut on the news and somehow it morphed from news to opinion and people are like, I can't believe President this. I can't believe this and this. And you go to work and you talk to your friends and people are like, you know what I think about this? And you're just sitting there like, wow, I mean, I guess we live in a society where everyone's opinion matters because they feel that it's valid. And so we're going to talk, and share. And we're going to say, whatever we want. And that hasn't developed into us the kind of godly speech and communication that he wants us to have. I mean, when you think about this fact that we all sin, we just read that in James chapter 3, we stumble in many ways. But if you look at the sin in your life, would you say it's true or false that your tongue is involved most of the time? Like if you look back, let's say over the past month, and you say to yourself, yeah, I've sinned. I've done something that I know I need forgiveness for. God, I'm sure, is angry at me for this. Was your tongue involved in that action? Maybe a few of you killed someone this past month. I doubt it. You probably don't struggle with that. Maybe some of you have, done a physical act that God would condemn and that you would think needs to be different. But I'm going to tell you, the bulk of the things I feel like many of us struggle with come from the use of our mouth. Now, I've got a bunch of words up here that I want to convey to you that will show you how all these sins are tied to the tongue. I mean, the first sin you think about when you think of your mouth surely is lying, isn't it? I mean, even as a child, it's like one of the first things that children learn to do is, well, I don't want to say something that's going to get me spanked. And so we think, well, I'm just going to make up something that's not true to try to get myself out of trouble. And then we carry that into adulthood. And people are very dishonest. I mean, you think about politicians today. I mean, I told you I wasn't getting back into politics. Yeah, here we are. But you don't know if people are saying what they're saying is true. People want to bring an accusation against someone, and I don't know whether to believe you or believe this person that said they didn't do anything. And it's not just a rare occasion. I mean, we feel like people are always caught in some sort of lie, and whether it's a coach telling someone something and then doing the opposite. No, I'm not going to leave and go to the school, and they leave or what. Right? Our lives are full of dishonesty. Well, you think about the concept of your marriage. I mean, we stand up in front of people, we make a vow like till death do us part, and then we part for any number of reasons. And not shortly after in a lot of cases. Well, what's the problem, right? You can't be trusted when you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it, and that's a problem. That's a problem for all of us. I mean, the idea of being dishonest. Well, it's not just limited to speaking truth. You think about the idea of slander. Well, what is slander? I mean, that's the idea of saying something malicious about someone else that may not be true. You know, we're going to go home today, and I'm going to say, look, you know, I heard such and such today, and I just want you to know that so-and-so did this. And, you know, usually it's something negative. We don't tend to go home and tell people positive things. We like to share all the negative stuff. No one goes home and said, you know, I heard Amelia got an A on her test yesterday. No one's going to do that. They're going to go talk about the horrific accident that they saw. I mean, it seems like we're driven to the negative, and that comes across in the way we slander other people. Especially if it's someone we don't like. We want everybody to know what happened and everybody to know what this person did, and they would be oblivious if it weren't for our communication. And God hates that sort of thing. And the idea behind slander is more malicious. Gossip is just sharing things that may not be maybe specifically bad, but we love to be in other people's business. And we go out and we're these tale bearers or we're busybodies, and we're just communicating things that are pointless and just sharing all the latest news to someone else instead of minding our own business. Well, how about profanity? The idea of cursing or maybe even using the Lord's name in vain, maybe saying things that are dirty or inappropriate, however you want to convey that. And the idea of profane speech is the opposite of what God wants us to do, but there are people out there that use profanity all the time. You can't watch anything on TV without either a show or the commercial itself using profanity. Hardly anything today. Scared to have your kids go hang out with other kids that you don't know, lest they come back with a word you have to unexplain. You think about flattery. Flattery, what does flattery mean? Well, it means you're saying something about someone solely for the purpose of benefiting yourself. You know, so like when you leave and you're like, that was a good sermon. Yeah, I know. You need to tell me the truth here, right? We don't want to flatter each other with like, oh yeah, this is great, this is great. Right, there's some dishonesty behind that. There's some maliciousness. And yet flattery is one of those things that the Bible talks about, people with flattering lips. I was going to have all these verses up there, but there are plenty of verses that talk about these things. How about anger? Would anyone say that anger is not a sin? Of course, we acknowledge that anger is a sin. How is anger conveyed? Well, you may take out a club and start beating people, but most of the time, we just tell people that I'm mad. And you see that come across in the way we communicate and the tone of our voice. And you get the sense of my frustration from the way I communicate. You see that coming right out of our mouth. How about God hating divisions? One that sows discord among brethren. If you're going to sow discord among a group of people, how does that occur? Do you take some literal seeds and go spread them out everywhere? And then discord pops up? No, it's done verbally. The idea of you undermining the unity or direction of a group of people, we talked about in a previous sermon, like Korah's rebellion, and undermining the authority of Moses. How did that occur? It was verbally. They went and talked to people about they didn't like the direction of their leadership, and they thought we should take up some people and maybe go back to Egypt. All of that stemmed from verbal communication. Hatred, same thing as anger. Won't spend time talking about that. Blasphemy, Randall mentioned it in the adult class. The idea of blaspheming God, speaking against the divine nature of Jesus or against God himself. How is blasphemy done? An egregious sin. And yet it's done with our mouth, right? denial of Jesus and denial of God. How about jokes? I love to joke. But the idea of joking is warned about in Proverbs, telling something someone only to turn around and be like, no, I was just joking. And jokes aren't real funny sometimes, especially when they're mean-spirited or you're hurtful in the way that you communicate to people. And so we got to be very careful about even saying things in jest that we don't mean. Now you might say, how many words can he fit on this screen? Well, it's the point I'm making. How about discouragement? Now, how many of you as a child remember your parents maybe being so discouraging, or maybe you had an overbearing father and he was just telling you and you felt you could never make him happy? How did you know you could never make him happy? He probably told you, you're not going to amount to anything. And just those things that tend to just discourage us and bring us down most often are done in a very verbal and direct way. Maybe our speech is just idle. The Bible warns about that, which we'll talk a little bit more about. The idea of worldliness in our speech. Like, what I talk about all the time has no point, because I talk about all the silly stuff or talk about what's going on in life, and all the stuff that dominates my mind comes out of my mouth, and it is, it's just worldly. Or how about pride? How do you know somebody's arrogant? Well, you're going to hear it in about 2 seconds out of their mouth. Yeah, look at this thing I did. Look at what I made, and I'm the best at this, and I'm going to be great. And arrogance, you hear it by the way people talk and by the things they say. Why did I put all those up there? Because those are the things we struggle with the most, is it not? Those are the things I trip up on. Those are the sins in my life that I need help with, and they have one thing in common. They're all tied to our speech. They're all tied to our speech. Brethren, God calls us to something better. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. That idea of gracious is the same word that you think of when you think of grace. It's the same Greek word. The idea of grace coming out of your mouth, a blessing. He gives us an example of what that is like. It's like seasoning your speech with salt, making things more palatable and enjoyable for the people that you are around. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a lesson I can give that's not going to be more challenging for you. Because it's hard for all of us. James recognizes that. And you're going to sit here with this lesson and think, well, that's just great. I understand we read James 3 and the tongue is a mess and my world is set on fire and most of my problems, either in relationships or work or family, I mean, are solely because of things I've said that I wish I could take back. So what can I do to improve? And how can I help myself out of this mess? I want to give you three things this morning as we conclude our time together that will help us wrap our mind around taming our tongue. Three things I think that will be helpful, and then one slide of application. The first thing I think is a lost art. I've titled it up here, Practice the Art of Saying Nothing. You want to learn how to tame your tongue? Why don't we start with not saying anything? There's a quote that has been, I don't know if it's misattributed to Abraham Lincoln. I think every good quote from the last 200 years, they just slap it on Abraham Lincoln's face. But you've heard this. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. And, you know, we kind of chuckle at that. We laugh at that. Yeah, that's true. But it's not like you ever saw that and were like, I'm going to go home and do that. That's, you know, we don't really take this stuff that seriously. But that concept is extremely serious to God. The idea of our speech being so important and impactful that I might actually need to sit down and think to myself, well, maybe I just shouldn't say anything at all. Like most little pithy quotes that we find some truth in, you can find the truth tied back to the Bible. Proverbs 17 and verse 28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. So if you're just, I guess the word fool here, I mean, if you're just dumb as a rock and you don't say anything, people just are going to assume like, that's real smart. I'd love to hear what he has to say because he never says anything. But when we open our mouths, what do we give an opportunity to happen? Well, you give yourself an opportunity to sin and stumble in many ways. I mean, you are guaranteed not to sin with your tongue if you just don't talk. Now look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they don't know that they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word, he says, or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. Look, it's something that all of us could probably take to heart to learn to practice that idea of silence. What silence reflects, especially as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, why would you draw near the house of God and be compelled to some sort of silence and letting my words be few? Because you recognize in the presence of God some sort of humility. You should, right? I mean, here you come to stand before deity, and what are you going to say other than, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And yet people, especially in our society, love to talk. Well, why are we talking? Well, because we just like to hear what we have to say, and I want you to know what I have to say. And it shows on the surface of things that we have really, I mean, this is what communication is, an elevated sense of self-worth. That's what talking is all about. And you might say, well, that's real good. You're up there preaching, talking nonstop. Well, this is true for me too. That's why he says, let your words be few. And it's not that it's just because brevity is easier to understand and people can listen to it. But who am I to say all these things? Now, you know this is true, right? Because you cut on the sports talk show and you hear them talking about what they know and you sit there and think, who is this guy? He never played football in his life. And he's sitting there talking about everything he needs. Well, there's no humility, right? We just talk about whatever we think we should talk about. But the Bible warns us against that. As a human being, knowing my place in the order of things, I should not be quick to communicate. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, he calls us to this. You're probably familiar with this verse. He said, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That idea of being slow to speak. When have you ever read that and thought, hey, that's a command of God in the Bible. I better do that. Well, no, we grab onto the anger part, we grab onto the other. But, I mean, we've never probably said to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to practice today. I'm only going to talk and say things that just really need to be said. It just doesn't happen. Now, maybe it does. I don't know. I remember going with my dad different places, and we just wouldn't talk for an hour, but I don't know if that's just because we're guys and we just don't do that. But, I mean, do you really choose, because of how important it is to please God with your tongue, to say to yourself, well, you know, I just need to be quiet today? Now, the best thing about silence, which he says here, is silence is going to increase our ability to hear and to listen. And as humble creatures that need to know what God is saying to me, I'm not going to be able to hear anything when I'm talking. They're just opposites. If I'm talking to you, I can't be listening to what you're going to say. How many of you have ever done this? You're in a conversation with someone, but you don't hear what they're saying because you're thinking about what you're about to say. Don't we do that a lot? And it's like, well, no, I can't wait until you're done because I know what I'm going to say. Well, we can't sit there for a moment and just listen and reflect because we just have this elevated sense of what I'm going to say and what I'm going to tell you. Brethren, I think for many of us, we need to say to ourselves, my tongue always gets me into trouble. I'm going to practice being silent. I'm going to practice not saying something, lest I'm angry and say something out of whatever. I mean, you think about people counting to 10. We do that. What's the idea of counting to 10? Well, you got 10 seconds before you're going to sin. So, maybe we should count to 100. Maybe we should count to 1,000. But could we not sin with our lips? Like the Bible says about Job, there's a surefire way to not sin with your lips. And that's not to say anything. Now, because you would say, well, I've got to talk and communicate at some point, let's move on to a couple other applications. Number two, if we're going to talk and the situation demands it, then maybe we should determine to make some changes. Maybe we should make some changes with our speech. If you look at the New Testament, knowing what we just read from James 3 about speech, it's no surprise that almost every book in the New Testament has something to say about the way we communicate and what we say and how what we say needs to change or be different. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth." Over in Colossians chapter 3, and more of these, he talks about things that we're to put away from us and sins that we're to quit doing. And he says, "But now you must put them away, all of these, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And you look at those verses, like verse 8, how many of those are verbal things that we're to quit doing? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. I would tell you, most of those have a verbal component. Those sins aren't wrath in the sense that you got to stop going over to your neighbor's house and punching their lights out. Most of them are the way that we talk to other people. And he tells us those are things we need to change. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 as well. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Again, Peter, Paul, they're all almost on every page calling our speech to be something better or different. So what that means, and why I got a picture of a treadmill up there, is, you know, when your doctor says, "Well, it's time to make some changes," what do you go home and do? Well, hopefully you go home and say, "All right, tomorrow I'm going to do something different. I'm going to go to work, I'm going to stand on this thing I never stand on, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to get off there, I'm going to sweat, I'm going to shower, I'm going to do all this stuff. But tomorrow I'm going to change." Now, when God calls us to change our speech, you can't go home and get on a verbal treadmill and just work yourself out. You have got to take these commands of God seriously and go home and say, "How can I make these physical changes in my life that are tied to my mouth?" Number one, you need to pray to God for help mastering it. You know, when God calls us to be like Him, it is nothing that the natural man, right, you, an unconverted sinner, can wake up tomorrow and just go accomplish. Right? We need the help of God to perfect in me who God wants me to be. And so there's no hope for us if you're just expecting to wake up tomorrow like, "Well, tomorrow I'm going to be better. Tomorrow I'm going to try real hard and I'm going to be better." You need God's help. You need God to create in you a new heart and a clean heart. And all those things that the Scripture talks about, God does in assistance with the conviction that comes from reading and studying His Word. All right, I need God's help in doing things that God wants me to do. And so I never want to preach a self-help sermon for you to go home and think, "Well, I'm going to do these five things and my life's going to turn around." You need to start with God. And you start with God, and God can finish that work that He began in you. And I just want to encourage you, to any task you undergo, to come to God first and foremost and pray to God for help in mastering it. Secondly, and you got to try this, can you go one day at trying to restrain your tongue? Think back to the chart that we had. Can you go one day not being discouraging, not getting on to people that don't deserve it, not being quick-tempered, not being angry, not being unkind or dishonest, not being over-opinionated or talking too much? I mean, can you do that for one day? It's sort of like exercise, isn't it? It's like if you think, "Oh, I've got to run a million miles," it's going to be very hard. But if you think of, "Well, all I got to do is do it tomorrow," it's a little bit easier to wrap your mind around. And I'm going to tell you, that's how you need to approach things like this. You need to approach like, "Can I do that tomorrow?" And really, when I say tomorrow, it really needs to be today. Like when you leave here. Let's try to turn our life around today. And can I be better today? And so if you don't think of anything else out of this lesson, I mean, just think, "All right, well, I do need to hit the tongue treadmill. I need to put some effort into maintaining the change that God wants to see in my life." So when He says, "Put these things away," He means stop doing it. And that means that you having control and mastery of what you say, well, you need to calm that down. Because the tongue is all sorts of problems. And yet we're back there with our kids just encouraging them to talk as fast as they can. And then afterward we're like, man, I wish I couldn't say anything. Because all the messes I get myself into. Secondly, you need to determine to make some changes in the way that we communicate. And third and finally, a surefire way to solve the problem with our tongue is to replace our evil speech with grace. To replace our evil speech with grace. We read Colossians 4:6. We had it on the board. That idea of letting our speech be seasoned with salt, affecting in a positive way what people say. I've got 1 Thessalonians 5:11 on here. He tells us, after understanding what happens when people die, to encourage one another with these words and build one another up just as you're doing. Our words can make such a positive impact on the lives of people. I got a picture up there of a chicken breast I made yesterday, and I didn't take a picture of that. That's what the recipe looked like. It didn't look that way when I was done with it, but let me tell you, it was good. It was real good. Somebody put some time into that recipe, and so I just mindlessly followed it. But it turned out good. Anna was eating it, and she was like, oh, this is great. And she wondered what was in it. What was in the seasoning that was so good? And I rattled off all the stuff for her. But you know what? If I'd made chicken that was totally unseasoned, you know what she would have said? Nothing. She wouldn't have said anything. Have you had bland chicken before? Of course you have. You know, it's just not that good. But when you really season something right, I mean, you say to yourself, man, there's something about this that I enjoy. Brethren, that is the way a Christian should come across in our speech to other people. When they leave an interaction with us, they should think to themselves, there's something good there. That is great. I tried to apply this yesterday. All right, I tried to, everybody I saw when I was at the store, I was like saying, hey, it was real positive, like smiling and whatever. People were so weirded out. I was in Ingles. There was a guy on the bottom floor unpacking some Fritos. He was shoving them in there. I looked down at him. Hello. How are you? Good. I didn't need anything. I was just trying to be friendly. But I thought to myself, like, I want my impact to people to be such a way that is positive. Because look at this truth in the first bullet here. Since you can't say something evil and good at the same time, if we're only saying good things, you're never going to get into trouble. We read that in James 3. He's like, you know what? A fountain can't produce salt water and fresh. Right? It's going to be one or the other. And a Christian ought to be the same way. I shouldn't come here and bless God and praise God and say I love all my fellow man and then go home and curse the person at the restaurant. I mean, we shouldn't do that. Well, we should be so single-minded in the way we communicate that it will just obliterate evil when all I do is communicate good. You know, the truth is people need it. People don't need a good chicken breast. I mean, that's just a nice to have. But there are people in this world that are hurting. There are people that are down and discouraged. There are people that life has punched them in the mouth and they don't know if they're going to get up off the mat. And maybe something you could say would be so uplifting that it could just take them from their broken state and just lift them somewhere where God can help them. I mean, think about that. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5. He talks about people that would sorrow because of the loss of a loved one as those who have no hope. But he's like, look, that's not us. You encourage people with the truth of the gospel and that God loves them and God's going to help them and that Jesus is coming back to take care of his own. Look, those are things that people need to hear and they need to be lifted up. People need hope. How do people get hope? It's through our communication, isn't it? I mean, we tell people that you can do it and you can make it. Right, you're about to study Revelation in the adult class. That's the whole message of the book, is that if you hold on, God is going to come and God is going to rule over all evil and God's going to right all the wrongs. God's going to destroy everything. God's going to reward the righteous. God's going to punish evil. And people needed to hear that. You can't see it and feel it, but you can communicate it. And as Christians, we ought to be people of hope talking about hope. And not only that, but love and kindness. I mean, if people had to describe you as a person and how you come across to them, would they use those words? That is a very kind and loving person. And I don't think it's because you give people hugs all the time. I don't think it's because you, give them some chocolate. People know we're loving and kind because of the way we talk to them and the things that we say. And I'm very conscious of that. I feel like it's one of the things I just struggle with the most because everybody around me is crazy and they need to know it. But that's just not it. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. And I want my mouth to be like Jesus, where people are like, where are these gracious things coming from? Our words are like seasoning to the lives of those around us. I want to leave you with one verse and a final slide from Matthew. Well, what are the real solutions to our speech and speech problems? Jesus has the answer. We talked about it at the beginning. Jesus is the bread of life, and his words are spirit, and they are life. And if you want to hear some words of life today, close with me in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, where Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, the real answer to speech problems is really not the three things that I gave you. Now, you might think, oh, yeah, if I go home and I'm real quiet and I don't say something, I can't get in trouble. And that's true. You might say to yourself, you know, I'm gonna really work on making tangible improvements in the things I say. And those were my three or four things up there I struggle with. Man, this week I'm going to attack those and I'm going to do better. And you might even say to yourself, all right, well, I can do it. I'm going to say kind things to people. And let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go home and you're going to say to yourself, this is so hard. Why is this difficult? Why can't I do it? So I wanted to give you the quick fix. The reason we struggle with our speech is I'm really just not a good person. And that's the truth of it. Jesus tried to explain it this way. He said, you know what? You need to make the fruit and the tree the same. You can't try to have good fruit on a dead tree. And that's what most of Christianity is for people. They're like, all right, I'm going to work on my speech. And they fall and they stumble. And they're like, why am I stumbling in this? But it's because there's not consistency in my mind, my heart, and who I am. It's real difficult to tell someone that is an angry, hateful person not to say angry and hateful things. You want to stop bad things coming out of your mouth? You got to get to the root of the problem, which is me. Why am I a dishonest, selfish, mean-spirited person? Don't go home and work on your speech. The root of our problem is in our heart. And I'm going to tell you, when you finally yield yourself to God and say to God, you know what? Christianity is not a series of steps I need to try to do or three or four things I need to work on. I need to give my life to you. Then you present yourself a vessel useful for the master. God can do something with a heart like that. But you got to come to him and fully say to yourself, God, I'm a broken person, and I need to hit a reset button. I need to start over. And that's what Christianity is all about. You got to become a new person. And that means you got to just die to yourself like we talked about last week and come to God ready to be clean. The good thing is God can make you clean this morning, not through how nice of a person you are, not through how good you are or how nice people think you are. God can make you clean through Jesus, and that's the only way you're really going to get clean. You may feel good because you compare yourself to other people, but when you stand before God, you're going to feel really bad about who you are. Because where you want to go, think about it. I want to be in heaven. I want to be in a state of complete perfection. Well, how is an imperfect person going to ever go through those gates? Well, you're only going to get there if Jesus lets you in. But you can have Jesus cover your transgressions this morning through your decision to follow him. You can, in faith, repent of your sins and say, I'm going to change my life and live different. You can confess Jesus before men, and with that mouth, confession is made to salvation. And you can submit to baptism, which the Bible says will forgive your sins and you can be raised to walk a new person. That is the only way we're going to find ourselves pleasing to God. Now, that takes some humility, and that takes yielding yourself, admitting that you're wrong. But if you're ready to do that this morning, we'd love to help you as we sing a song to encourage you.